Are you ready to watch this next DVD? It'll be good. It's really good. I just previewed it and it's really, really good. So here we go. I'm just gonna turn that on and here we go.
What is our aim? What is our fixation? First, we've got to realize what it is that we love more than God. What is the thing we're chasing? But our spirals don't have to keep spiraling down. We can actually flip them around and they can start to go upward. I was curious when I started this study about science and the Bible and how these two things came together. And I started reading a lot about the brain and how it works right alongside the scriptures. And what I read was fascinating. One of the doctors that I read was named Dan Siegel, and he was a professor of psychiatry. And he wrote something that surprised me, but it is so hopeful. He said this: "Where attention goes, neural firing flows and neural connection grows. And patterns that you thought were fixed actually are things that with mental effort can be changed." This is so hopeful. And it's what the Bible teaches us too. In other words, we can change our brains. And what we think about, it's probably what we're becoming. What we fixate on is going to turn into who we are and who we become. So I have to ask, what is it that you fixate on? You probably know your fixation. It's something that you constantly think about. I usually know mine because they start coming out everywhere. You talk about them, you think about them, you talk about it with your friends, you read books about it, podcasts, you join groups that care about that thing. And some people call them our obsessions. And maybe yours, deep down, it's comfort or control or health or fear of failure or multi-level marketing. But there's probably something that you tend to fixate on. And the problem with this is that anything we fixate on this earth, it can be taken from us. But if you think about your spirals, most of them aren't freewheeling, chaotic thoughts. They usually have a focal point. And probably that thing that you're fixating on is also the thing you worship. It's the thing you love. It's the thing you want most. It's the thing you chase. I've spoken before that I had an eating disorder in my 20s, and it started when I was in college, and I was a cheerleader, and every week they would weigh us in, and if we gained more than a couple pounds, we would get benched for that game that week. And after a little while, that starts to really mess with your mind. And so I found myself obsessing over meals and working out and what to eat and what to not eat, and my fixation became a place that I felt completely stuck in. It was the focus of every spiral in my day, every spiral in my head. And I remember in that season reading Paul's words, "I could take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ." I remember highlighting it and underlining it and memorizing it because it had never occurred to me that I was not subject to this struggle. And my spiral was interrupted. And I all of a sudden realized I had power over my mind and my life again. God has given you the power to interrupt whatever your fixation is. And that's what this verse from Paul said to me, and it reminded me of. It was news that I was so happy to hear. And the question that remained then, after understanding I had the power to change it, was then how do I change it? How can I interrupt this spiral? And for you, the answer, at least in part, might be something big, because some spirals are not interrupted easily. It might be counseling. It might be a season of investing in healing. And it will require community and people in your life, people to hold you accountable, prayer and fasting. It's going to include that. And for you and me both, a presence with God, a time with God, focused on His power, focused on His grace, it's going to require that. But our spirals don't have to keep spiraling down. We can actually flip them around and they can start to go upward. And Paul knows this. And so Paul goes to the root of it and he says a lot about what we think about because he knows that's the best place to interrupt it. It's in the inside of us, it's when it first starts. And Paul's going to show us a way to flip it. Paul talks a lot about the fact that we can control our minds. And now we are going to see inside his and what controls his. And he says that we could take one thought captive, and that one thought could shift all our other thoughts. So let's look at Philippians 1. I thank my God in remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy. Paul's writing later back to the church of Philippi because now he's in another prison, and yet he is loving these people. He is grateful for these people. He has hope. He has joy. And then he's going to talk about this imprisonment, his reality, his circumstance. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, he's showing us how he thinks. He wants them all to see how it is he thinks. This is why I have joy. It's so interesting that his aim, he keeps putting it in everywhere. It is the gospel is to be advanced. It is his chief aim. And then he shares, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. For Christ. He has one aim. And last week we talked about the fact that he could have gone to Asia and been this great missionary, and yet God detoured him, and he would spend many of the rest of his years in different prisons. And this was the story that God had for Paul, and it's one that a lot of us relate to, like our story not going the right way. And when I say that Paul had one chief aim, I mean that he didn't even put the things of God in the place of God. He had one aim. And I think sometimes we can put good things in place of God. I see this happen, and I see it happen in me, where I start to make mission and purpose my God. And it fails us, because instead of pleasing Christ no matter what, we start to get picky about our mission and our purpose and what it looks like and how it should play out. And we start to compare. And we start living discontent because we don't feel like we're getting the opportunity to matter, because God can use all of us no matter where we are or what our circumstances are. So if I put my aim in results, even if it's of ministry, I'm going to be miserable. If my value or worth becomes in what I do, even if it's good, it fails. We've got a problem if we love and esteem and run after anything more than God, even if it's something that we stamp God's name on and act like it is for God. We've got to figure out what it is we're chasing. We've got to figure out what it is we worship. If we don't know and we're not honest about it, then we're going to keep being tempted to worship that apart from God. And we want to know what we need to look out for in ourselves. And Paul knows this, and this is why he values discipline and training our minds and training our bodies. It's why he prays all the time without ceasing. Almost every letter, when you read it, he opens it in prayer. He knows that these disciplines, knowing scripture, fixating on the word, being in community, these disciplines align us to God. It helps us see that we are perhaps getting off track or worshiping something besides God. So, how do we take down these fixations? In Philippians 1, he says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord through my imprisonment, have become much more bold to speak the gospel without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." He's saying, I don't care who preaches it. I don't care if it's with rivalry or jealousy, if they're happy I'm in prison. I don't care. It's horrible and mean, but I don't care, because all I care about, my chief aim, is that the gospel is preached. Actually, go use them more. Make them more successful. Now, only a really secure human who actually has the prize of God in his mind, the prize of the gospel, the prize of heaven, only somebody who thinks that way doesn't care that his enemies thrive, that his people that are happy he's in prison are winning and being successful. Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And then he says, and I could follow Paul that far, but then he says, and I rejoice in that. I don't know that I can rejoice in that. That is a step beyond where I am currently sanctified. And that's what Paul says, because he literally only has one aim, and it changes everything about our lives, everything about our minds, everything about our attitudes. And if that aim is Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the world takes from you. They can't screw your life up, because they cannot take your aim away. They cannot take God away from you. But if you build on anything apart from God, apart from heaven, if that aim becomes another thing, then it really doesn't take much to screw up your life. Your life can fall apart pretty easily, because anything can go wrong all of a sudden. Anything can send you into a spiral. And having God as your fixation, it changes everything. It kills idols like approval and competition. It kills self-glorification. It kills a love of money. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter if you have money or you don't, if you're in plenty or you're in need, because all you care about, like Paul, is that the gospel is preached, that the gospel is advanced. Are we looking at our lives this way? Because when we look, we tend to notice everything. We notice what we have and what we don't have. We notice who has influence and who doesn't. We notice how people look and what they're getting that we aren't. We notice things when we fixate on anything other than Christ. But when Christ becomes the aim, we stop comparing and obsessing. We realize all those things that we're jealous of could actually work together to advance the gospel. And instead of competing, we're actually calling each other up and out. And we're saying, let's take the hill together. You have this resource? Great, bring it. Let's dream about how we can use these resources together. That's what I see for us, that we start to see each other as we should, as teammates and not competition. So only in every way, whether it is in pretense with gossip or slander, I don't care. Christ is proclaimed. And then Paul goes on and he takes it to the absolute extreme. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, whether on earth or in heaven, as it is with my eager expectation and hope that I would not at all be ashamed. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is where it gets unthinkable. Now the aim actually becomes something bigger and better than life. Something bigger and better than everything on this earth. He's saying, I believe this book so much. I believe this Jesus so much. I believe in everything he's promised me, that this is worth dying for. In fact, I'd be better to go ahead and die and be with Christ. Now that is craziness. And let me tell you, the people I know who live this way, who believe God like that, they are so dangerous, because there's nothing on this earth that can be taken from them. There's a fearless, focused recklessness to their lives that's dangerous to hell. And you've seen it in people. They don't get distracted. They don't spiral out. They don't get jealous, because everything they have is focused upward and toward God. Paul talking about life and death here, it reminds us that we don't have long, that it'll be over tomorrow and we'll go to the place we're gonna live forever. But somehow thinking about that today, it helps me live differently. And tomorrow, I want you to notice something. When something comes up and you're starting to worry and you're starting to fear, just think, if Jesus comes back today, is this going to matter? And if it doesn't matter, let it go. We retrain our thoughts. We build new grooves, new pathways. This book and science both tell us the same thing, because God is the God of science. He built our brain. And this book says we can retrain it. We can focus on new things. We can focus and set a new aim for our life. It's possible. And in doing it, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. So let's come back to this thought, this game-changing thought, that we have a choice. We have a choice what we think about. We have a choice what we serve, what we worship. We have a choice what we fixate on. We have a choice. We were built to fixate and worship things. It's how God made us. It's that he built us to fixate and worship him. And anytime we put something besides him in that place, of course, everything starts to break down. We're not subject to our passions. We're not subject to our emotions. We're not subject to our thoughts. We're not subject to our habits. We're not subject to our genetics. We are not subject to our circumstances. We are not subject to anything. We have a choice. Now, we may not have a choice about our circumstances, but Paul and Jesus say we have a choice about how we think about them. And I love that truth. I love it because so often I sit down with women and I hear their stories and it hits me that it doesn't matter what country or city we are from. We are all the same. We have similar fears, similar fixations, similar hopes. We're not that different. But the people who actually live differently and powerfully, they believe they are not subject to the whims of their day. They're not subject to their own thoughts or their feelings. They have one aim, and every single thing in their power, they are conforming it to that aim. Guys, I know this is hard. I know this is war hard. Like, this isn't a little bit of hard. This is a lot hard. And so, guys, we've got to fight for each other. And we have to fight this and take it seriously. We have to hate the things we love more than God. We have to disassemble them, spot them in ourselves when we're getting off track, when we're being petty, when we're distracted, when we love anything more than God. We got to call it out, name it, confess it, and run from it. David was good at this. David loved a lot of things in his day. But David knew that every single time he found himself loving something more than God, he turned and ran back to him. And that's what we do again and again and again. We run back to God, and that's how our minds change. That's how the grooves change. That's how we build new patterns. It's by fixing our mind consciously and regularly fighting the thing that we love more than God by setting it on the thing that is better than any other thing on earth, our God. So we set our minds. We set our minds on the best thing that ever happened to us, the best thing that has ever been, that ever will be. We set our minds on the love of God, the compassion of God, the character of God. We set our minds by studying this book and knowing it inside and out. We set our minds. It's not easy. It's not. But it's possible. And it is the greatest, most fulfilling way to live.
It's funny the things that you pay attention to when you can only listen and not see. She kept referring to this book. She doesn't mean, by the way, her book. She means the Bible. And if you could see her, she would be waving it. So anyway, I just thought that that was a little bit of a disclaimer I should put out there. She isn't saying her book. She means the book, the Bible. So anyway, like I said, I never even noticed that before, because when you can see it, you are like, oh, but she's waving her Bible around. I know what she's talking about. Anyway, so I thought we should use a little bit of a disclaimer on that.
I guess that's how it's going to have to be. Sorry. Can't get you up there.
So. Oh, I'm fine. Okay. I'm good. Okay. All right. So if we're going to stop our patterns of toxic thinking, we have to notice what's happening. We have to notice what's happening. We have to take defensive action and counter any lies that we believe about God with the truth that will stop this downward spiral, So here's an example of when things begin to go downward, that downward spiral. First of all, you grab your thought. What thought you're thinking, you grab that thought. Here's a thought I'm going to use for an example. I am a failure because I have disappointed a friend. I forgot two important things this week. I messed up at work. Okay, those are thoughts. Those are thoughts that have happened. Okay. So the second thing that you do is you take it to God. What does God say about that? Well, he says in Isaiah 43, 25, he says, I am he who blots out your mistakes. I will not remember your sins. That's what God says. Okay. So you diagnose the thought. Is it true? Is it true? No, this isn't true. I did make mistakes, but my mistakes do not define my worth or change God's love for me. At that point, you make a choice. Am I going to believe what God says? Or am I going to believe what he says, which is God has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Jim talked about how far that is. That's infinite. That's, there is no place that east meets west. That means that's how far he has removed your transgressions from you. When you confess them and you say, oh my goodness, God, please forgive me. All right. So it's literally stopping and taking an assessment. It is stopping and taking an assessment instead of just continuing to feel them. The spiral, okay, when we are downward spiraling, okay, the first thing that happens, and you can write this, take a note, but your reading assignment this week, you'll actually see the chart in your books. So you'll actually see the chart. So you don't really have to take notes. You can, but you wouldn't actually have to do that because you'll actually see that. So here's the first thing that happens, okay, is the first thing that happens is there's an emotion. Our emotions trigger a thought. Starts with an emotion, okay? And that emotion then, if it's feeling overwhelmed, it makes us think, I'll never get through all this. There's no use trying. And these thoughts will lead to behaviors, okay? These thoughts will lead to behaviors. Remember, we're on the downward spiral, okay? So first you had an emotion, then your thoughts started running it through, and the thoughts said, no use trying. I'm not gonna do this, okay? Next thing that happens when you are going downward in this spiral is you're gonna turn to behaviors like procrastinating. In other words, I'm not going to deal. I just don't want to deal. Like, I, you know, like it is in the back of your mind, but that's where you're going to keep it. It's called procrastination. Not dealing with this right now. Okay. Ooh, others, some of us use mind numbing techniques. And that can be any number of things. That can be medication, that can be alcohol, that can be drugs, that can be, those are very harmful, mind-numbing things. But it can be losing yourself in TV, it can be losing yourself in Facebook, it can be losing yourself in, you can lose yourself in a lot of ways. There's a lot of things to do out there that are not dealing with the thing that you have on board, okay? So it's what we do to shut out or put off our overwhelmed minds because we don't want to deal. We just don't want to deal. And there are consequences from that behavior. There are consequences. So it means that there's going to be distance that grows in, for instance, that coworker relationship or in maybe a friend relationship when you were wounded and you were, you know, kind of nursing that hurt. Okay, then that friendship's going to grow stale. If it is if it's any number of things you've got rolling around in there, you will miss opportunities that could and would have been yours, okay? And what happens is those, we're left with things that we don't want. And now stuff is going to start to get out of control because we haven't dealt with that thought in a healthy way. We have not dealt with that thought in a healthy way. So what do we need to do? She said it in the video. She said, you have to change the spiral around. You have to change it around. Now, it's that you have to look up. It's that you have to have God in there. That has to be the focus. That has got to be the focus. So, all right. So the first thing that happens when the spiral is pointing up, the first thing that happens is you have an emotion. You're still starting with an emotion. We feel our emotions. Something happened and we have emotion about that. That might be sad, that might be angry, that might be mad. That can be any number of emotions, okay? Now you have a thought, right? So now you have a thought that you have to deal with, okay? And that thought is, we take that captive for a moment and we say, what does God say about this? Instead, right there at that place, okay, you are stopping the thought. You have a choice to stop that thought and not continue the downward spiral, but instead change it and start taking it up, okay? You get to make a choice what you're going to do with that thought, which direction you're going to go, all right? The direction to go, obviously, the direction to go is, wait a second. With this thought that I am nursing, I am feeling this emotion that's on board right now, is that put, what does God say about that? Does that put God in the driver's seat, or is that me writing my own story? Because you know something, if you're going to write your own story, I'm going to tell you, you're on that downward spiral real quick. That story is going to go nowhere real fast, because all of a sudden it isn't just one thing that went wrong, but now you're going to compile it with several other things that didn't really go well. And now you're making yourself, you've turned a whole storyline into something that God absolutely never intended for it to be. Okay. So what do? The obvious choice again is to stop and say, no, I am not going to write my story here. I am going to get into the word. What does God say about that? You may have made a mistake. You may have hurt someone. Someone may have hurt you. Okay, this does not need to continue down in a negative way. It means getting in the word. It means finding what God says is true about that. Okay. Wow. The behavior is way different if you do that, because you're not going to fixate on that. Now you're not going to fixate on it. No longer are you going to be the one rolling that around in there. You've given it over to God. You've taken it captive is what we're talking about here. You've taken it captive. You've given it over to God, and you're not going to go there. So your behaviors, wow, that's going to be way different. That's going to be way different. How you walk that out. Okay. And then, okay. So then is your behavior. Now your relationships, all the relationships involved in whatever thing you had going on up in your head, okay, your storyline, okay, those relationships are not severed. They're not severed. There is room for God to continue working. There's room for him, and there's room for that whole thing to be okay. And the consequence of that is not a negative consequence. The other imprisons you. The other makes you in control of your story, and your story, as I said, goes nowhere fast. But the consequence of this behavior is you are growing more and more into the mind of Christ. You are growing more and more in the direction. You just stopped a very serious spiral that would take you downward for days. And if days were the only thing that were the consequence, but days turn in to something much more. Days turn into weeks, turn into years, turn into, it's not good. Okay? Just not good. So it's more than just that. There are serious consequences to us not taking hold of these behaviors, these thoughts. I love this. The mind of Christ is available to us. We just have to choose the direction of our thoughts. The mind of Christ is available to us, but we have to choose the direction of our thoughts. So we are going to be looking at how to interrupt those spirals by making that shift upward, flipping that thing around. You'll see in your books, you'll see the spiral that goes down, you'll see the spiral that goes up. Get that one in your brain. Get that one in your brain, okay? We all have things that we fixate on. We all have things that we fixate on. And they are in danger of becoming idols if we make them our main focus. When we make them our main focus, we are in danger of making them idols. Many people have defined an idol as anything that is bigger than God to you, anything that comes between you and your maker, anything that you think on more, that you know, we were created for worship. We were created to worship God. We were not created to worship the things or the people down here. That's not what we were created to do. And we have got to grab hold of that. We have got to cultivate. Paul cultivated the mind of Christ by making God his only and main thing. He made him his only and main thing. You know, I liked when she said in the teaching, I liked that she said, okay, I can follow Paul right up to the place he was in prison when he was writing and all of these words. And I can follow him right up to the place where he rejoiced in his sufferings, where he rejoiced in in that place. That is very often the truth. He could do that because Christ was his main thing. He could do that because Christ was his main thing. You know what? If he got put in that jail cell, Christ was still his main thing. Christ was still his main thing. Then it meant that he had audience with the jailers. It meant that he had audience with those kinds of people. It meant so many things. He didn't look at that like he didn't sit there and let his spiral go down and down and down. Why me? Poor me. I was doing a good thing out there for God, by the way. I was getting a lot of people saved. I was knocking it over. I really was, for the kingdom, for heaven's sakes. And now here I sit. My life is over. I'm in prison. What good is anything gonna come out of this? What good came out of this? The amazing books so many of the books that we have in the New Testament. They are called the prison epistles. They are Paul's words to us out of a jail cell. And you know what? And they are words that bring us life. They are words that show us how not to be in prison. And by that, I mean in our minds. But they show us how to live, even when we have circumstances that are less than ideal, even when we have stuff that is going on that is not great to be going through. He shows us how to live. He shows us how to have the mind of Christ, shows us how to have the mind of Christ. The goal, I loved this. The goal of the enemy is to have us love anything more than God. It is to get us to fixate on everything that's wrong. It's to get us to fixate on a problem that needs fixing. And by goodness, we are going to be the ones to fix it. It must be our job, because we've been placed in the middle of it. Okay, not your job to fix it. It's not. It, you know, control is a real thing there. And we have got to keep that in mind. The goal of the enemy is to have us love anything, anyone more than God. And it is God's desire that we love him most. It is God's desire that we will love him most. It says in Mark 12:30, and this is in the ESV version, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Wow, with all your strength. So that is what he wants us doing. Not caught in that spiral. I thought this is a bit of FYI for you. Back in the late fourth century, that's a long time ago. Okay. There was a monk, Averius Ponticus was his name. Don't you love that? Anyway, he wrote a small book. He was a monk. He was in a monastery. And he wrote a small book, and it was called A Handbook for Combating Demons. Isn't that interesting? Okay. All right. Evagrius claims that the fight against demonic temptation is a fight against what he called logosmoi. That is a Greek word that is translated thoughts. Thoughts, the very thing that we're talking about in this whole thing, thoughts, thought patterns, your internal narrative. We all have one. We all have a little internal narrative that's just sitting right here going round and round and round. Okay, so many thoughts. Okay, so Evagrius said that these thoughts were not just thoughts. They were thoughts with a dark force of evil behind them. They were not just ambiguous thoughts, okay? That might sound far-fetched to us, but think about it. Have you ever had a thought or a feeling or a desire that seemed to have a will in it? It seemed to have a weight or a power over you that was beyond your ability to resist. Just really couldn't seem to resist it. So those lies that assault your mind's peace, they're not just thoughts. There are dark spiritual forces behind them, propelling you to let them take another loop and another loop and another loop until you are in a very downward spiral, in a very downward spiral. See, Paul writes in Romans 8:6, he says, the mind is governed The mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life, and it is peace. Romans 8:6. If we give in to those thoughts that are at war with life and peace, then guess what? They become strongholds. They become strongholds. If we give in to them, they become strongholds in our mind, and they hold us in captivity. Isn't that wow? That's a wow. But we can break free of this if we set our minds on Scripture. Back in the beginning of this, I said we will learn lots of weapons to take those thoughts captive, to stop those spirals from going down, down, down. All right, he says you can break free if you set your mind on Scripture. You fight the devil's lies by simply choosing not to think about them. Choosing. She's saying it over and over and over again. What do you have to choose? You have to choose not to let that thought start writing your story. You have to choose that, okay? But as you know, you can't think about nothing. Remember how many thoughts I said you're gonna have? Between 30 and 60,000 thoughts. I mean, good grief, really? Okay, all right. So, you can't think about nothing. So you have to give your mind to something else. You have to think about Scripture. You have to replace the devil's lies with God's truth. That's what we're talking about here. You will literally, I love this. I love this. It goes right along with what she was saying in the DVD. You will literally cut new neural pathways that will eventually take root in your very own neurobiology of your body itself. In other words, you will become what you give your mind to. What's it to be then? What's it to be? Because you never, ever have to believe the lie. This is just the way I am. It's just the way God made me. Well, you know, it's just my bend. I have a tendency to go this direction with my thoughts. No, that is a lie right straight out of the pit of hell. And psychologists, this man did happen to be a monk, so he was a believer. He was a believer, but he was a scientist as well. And back in the fourth century, knew about cutting new neural pathways that would take place in your body. That to me was the biggest wow ever when I studied this out. I went, whoa, oh my gosh. And now the psychologists will tell us the same thing. And these psychologists, they're not even Christian men. And they said, you're not subject to that. You can cut new neural pathways in your brain. But back to that verse I just read you in Mark 12:30. Okay, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Does that sound like you're going to have to put some effort in here? Actually, every one of those is going to require some effort on your part. You know, you're not just going to wake up in this big love fest with God right away in the morning. Okay? I mean, I wish that were true. I really wish that were true. And there are some days that you do. Okay? There are some days that you do. But you're going to have to work at this. And you're going to have to get in that word. And you're going to have to spend some time with him. And you will fall in love with your maker. You really and truly will. You really and truly will. When I told him this, I must have told him this 6 times today. I love you, God. I love you. I love you. I love you. Okay, because this study from fourth century, okay, as I was in my quiet time this morning, and the combination of things that I was reading and studying, and this I came upon, okay, to be followed, okay, it was not until later in the day that I actually previewed this DVD using some of the same language and some of the same, very same things. And I said, really, God, only you can do that. Only you can put that together. Only you can do that. That's a wow to me, because he wants you to know that you are not victim to those emotions and those thoughts and those behaviors. You are not. You don't have to just feel them and feel like that's it. That's all there is to it. I'm a failure. No, you know, how many of us, Leah actually had pointed out something, you know, we talked about this a little bit. You know, we talk about the lies that we roll around in our head, and typically we are talking about other people. You know, we're talking about the lies, you know, they get in there, circumstances happen, and all of those lies. But what if we're also talking about the lies that you tell yourself, your thoughts toward yourself, because you have things coming out your mouth that first were a thought, and then they come out your mouth. And that's about how dumb, how stupid, how not, you know, oh my goodness, here I go again. Look at me go, you know? And this is just, again, stop it. Stop it. The neural pathway can be changed, but you gotta know that. You gotta know that. You don't have to just be subject to those things anymore. You can change that. Just because it's happened before, just because it's a pattern of thought, these guys are talking about pattern of thought. They're talking about deep-seated pattern of thought. And they said, hey, hello, this thing right here, the book, the Bible, that's what I'm waving around right now. That is the truth. That is the truth. Not those fabricated things that the enemy wants you to buy. Because remember what his goal is. We know that his goal, scripture tells us, it is to kill, steal, and destroy. And it is that. But that grabbed my attention. He just wants you to love other things more than God. Because if he can do that, he's won. He's won. He has won, and that's just so very sad. Okay, so this happening back in the fourth century, okay, will fall right into line with modern day psychologists and things that we now know about the brain that they didn't even know about the brain. Wow, right? Right? Okay, but you see, for many, many thousands of years here, followers of Jesus know this. They have immersed their minds in scripture, and not just to gather data, not just to read it, not just to get more information. The goal of reading the word is not for information, but for your spiritual formation, to correct those neural pathways that you have going on in your head. That's what it's for. It's for that, your spiritual formation. The goal of reading scripture is to take on the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, the scripture that she just keeps telling us. You can have the mind of Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 2:16. To actually think as Jesus thinks, to fill your mind with the thoughts of God so regularly and so deeply that it literally rewires your brain, and from there, your whole person. And from there, your whole person. I mean, how exciting is that really? How exciting is that really? That is a wow. That is such a wow, ladies. So that is but a sampling of where we get to go. And I love it. And we're just going to keep learning more ways to take those thoughts captive and change, more importantly, change the neural fabric of your brain from going a certain way, because by now it knows the downward spiral very well. It's going to take some work to train it to go the other way and start spiraling up. That will take some training. That will take some strength. That will take some discipline. It's going to take some of those things, but it can be done. There is such hope in that. She said it to us this evening. This fourth century monk says it to us way back when. Your neural pathways can be changed. Wow. That's a wow. That's a wow to me. You aren't just, oh, this is the way I am. It's not like that. And it's time to change that thinking. Change the thinking and you change the speak. And you will change and you will begin to change the vocabulary. But because every time you speak it, you are reinforcing the downward spiral. When you stop speaking that out loud and you start speaking the truth of God's word in there, you can have the mind of Christ. You don't have to have that old one that wants to take you places that you shouldn't go. You don't have to have that one. Not anymore. You don't. That's a thought I want to leave you with tonight. That's a thought I want to leave you with for the next couple weeks. I want you to think that. I want you to go over that. I can change the neural path that my thoughts have been taking. I can change my story. My story doesn't have to look like it has looked in the past. It doesn't have to do that. So, what an exciting thing. Your homework for the next 2 weeks, we'll be reading chapters 4 through 6, the next three chapters, chapters 4 through 6. So get those read. And the next time that we meet together, then we will discuss those. Again, I like it if you'll highlight things that stick out to you. We will try to recap and hit those things. And at this moment, I'm going to close us in prayer. Those of you on Zoom, you can text me your prayer request. Just text those into me. And I'll close this in prayer and then I will bid you farewell, ladies. Father, I come before you this evening, Lord, and I pray that we heard the hope in the words that were shared tonight on the video and the words that you had me share tonight, Father. I pray that there is great hope, not just disbelief, that can really be changed. Those neural pathways can really be changed. They can be trained to do it differently. Lord, it's not just a random thing. It can happen. You have made a way for that to happen. And Father, I pray each and everyone listening to my voice here in this room, anyone that will know this truth, that you, God, can change all of that. You can change it all. It is not just for some that can be changed. It is for all that can be changed. Precious Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing, life-giving words in your word. Father, help us get into your word and begin to create new ways of thinking, capturing those thoughts, taking us out of our prisons. In your very precious, precious name we pray. Amen.